Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. If you'll take a look in your bulletin, there's something new going on. We have a Shakespeare reading group that's going to be taking place, going to be meeting at Mississippi Cultural Crossroads on Tuesday. So come and read the Bard. And then, of course, we'll have our Bible study as usual in the Annex this week. Will be Wednesday at 7 p.m. And I was asked to make an explanatory comment about the new item in the bulletin. You'll notice opening and closing schedule. We've got this group of volunteers that have agreed to take a week and unlock the church in the morning, the front door, and lock it back whenever the sun goes down. So we're very grateful to those volunteers. Please thank those who are serving the church in this way and making it possible for tourists to enjoy our beautiful sanctuary even when we don't have events scheduled. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Let's stand and worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come into your presence today in awe of your amazing grace. We are amazed that you would choose to save a world full of sinners, rebels against your righteous rule, adopting us into your family, making us your own people, the sheep of your pasture. And we are even more amazed that you would choose to save us by giving up your own Son for us, allowing him to die so that we might live with you forever. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving and love for you and for one another. Fill us with your Spirit that we might give ourselves as completely to you as you have given yourself to us. For we come trusting in Christ alone as our Savior and offering the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your pew Bibles, our responsive reading today comes from the pew Bible. We'll read that wonderful passage from Ephesians where Paul talks about how we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. I will read the odd-numbered verses and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsively, and then we'll do a little compare and contrast when it comes to our lesson from James. This is God's Word. And you hath he quickened, which means hath made alive. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us,
even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in
him. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. What good news. Let's take up our hymnals and celebrate this good news as we turn to selection 295. We may not know how we came to have this faith. We may not know why God gave us his grace, but we can celebrate. Selection 295. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung of our faith in God. Now let us say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated. And while our children are coming forward for their time of a little lesson, I want to give you all a couple of mission opportunities you can be thinking about. First, the Claiborne County Board of Supervisors is organizing help for flood victims in Wilkinson County. Personal hygiene items and cleaning supplies are needed. They can be taken to the Civil Defense Building anytime this week. I think they're going to collect on September 3rd. Said they don't need clothes or water, but could use plastic storage containers with lids. And then a couple of ways to help out in the flood-ravaged areas of Louisiana. If you want to give a financial donation, the easiest way to do that, there's a link on the website of First Presbyterian Church of Baton Rouge, and you can just click on that Give Online link. I'll put the link and mailing address in the bulletin next week. Any groups that would like to go and help, there's an ruling elder, Pat Canfield, that can be contacted. And again, I can give you that phone number and email address if you're interested in going. She is coordinating out-of-town help, and they have another couple of folks who will then match work groups to homes that need work when they arrive. One more quick thing. Just found this out this morning. So cause for prayer today. Our Engage 2025 project in the Middle East, we have a mission group there right now. Our presbytery has sent a medical mission team, group of 25. So we need to be praying for them. They're visiting with Noor and Rebecca right now. This afternoon, I guess that's now because they're several hours ahead of us, they will begin to prepare for clinics in two locations. So please pray for the details of setting up this medical mission. Pray for the leaders of our group, Don Elliott and Whitney Alexander, pastors from Central South and Gulf South Presbytery. And pray for the next 5 days that our mission team is going to be there. Pray that people would come. Pray for the prayer ministry, for healing, that God might supernaturally move beyond just visits with doctors, nurses, and pharmacists. So let's be in prayer for this mission team that are working right now in the Middle East. And I want to just say a brief word to our young people today. Glad to see y'all in worship. I have a question for you. How do you show love to someone on their birthday? What do you do? What do you do if you want to show love to somebody who's having a birthday? What can you do? You can do what? Yeah, you can give them a present. That's right. What else can you do? Maybe you don't have enough money for a present. What can you do on a birthday to make them feel special? Send a card? Call them on the phone? I guess y'all would text, right? Happy B-Day, or is there an abbreviation even beyond that? I don't know. Okay, but we also have other special days that we make people feel good, right? Like Mother's Day, Father's Day. How do you express your love for your mom and dad on Mother's Day and Father's Day? What can you do? What would you do? Same kind of stuff? Give them a card, buy them a gift, buy your dad a tie, buy your dad some socks. I don't know. What do y'all get on Father's Day, dads? Is that about it? Yeah, okay. There's something else that we can do to express love, especially you can express love for your parents. How can you express love for your parents that doesn't cost you a penny? What could you do? What's that? You can give them a hug. How about that? We all like hugs. What else can you do? What if mom asks you to do something? What can you do? You can do it. What a concept. What a radical notion. Yeah. What was that? She said you can clean up your room. That's awesome. What great advice. You're full of good answers today. That's right. And what if you know your mom and dad wants you to clean up your room and you did it before you were even asked? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Well, you know what? Our Heavenly Father wants us to do things to show Him how much we love Him too. So this week, let's be creative about that. Let's think about ways, not only that we can show our earthly fathers and mothers how much we love them, let's think about ways we can show God how much we love Him by doing some things He wants us to do. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these young people. I thank You that You have put them in Christian homes where they have mamas and daddies that teach them about Jesus and lead them in the way of righteousness. Oh, Lord, I pray for all of us this week that You would teach us ways to love You. Show us concrete things that we can do to express our love for You, maybe even before we are asked. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. As our children are leaving for their time of worship and study, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 342. Selection 342 as we prepare for this beautiful time of prayer. We'll stand and sing all three stanzas. Amen. You may be seated. We have just sung of this place of quiet rest in God's presence. And that's what God calls us to do when we pray, to come into His presence, to experience that rest, rest in Him. So let's do that. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You for this place of quiet rest, where we can rest in You. We have nothing else on our agendas right now except to love You, to think about You, to rejoice in You. We thank You, O Lord, that You have called us to do that. But Father, we have to confess that all too often we don't rest in You. It's far easier, Lord, for us to imagine that when we see the problems in our lives and when we see the problems in our loved ones' lives, it's really easy for us to imagine that You don't care, or maybe that You're not even there. Lord, forgive us for not trusting You as we should. And then there are other times, Lord, when we work and work and work and try to earn Your favor because of what we do. And You've already done it all in Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that our busyness somehow is what You want, when what You really want is us. You just want us to be Your children. You want us to be in Your presence. And then, Lord, You want us to love You and to serve You, because that's what's best for us. And You want us to love others because that's what's best for us and for them too. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for allowing us to rest in You because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Father, we do pray for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. We think of our medical mission team in the Middle East right now. Lord, we pray that as they demonstrate the love of Christ in a concrete way, that many would come to see Christ, that they would understand Christ, that they would embrace Christ and trust in Him. Lord, we pray for those, our friends and our loved ones, and folks south of us in southern Louisiana and southwest Mississippi that have suffered flooding. Lord, we pray that You would bless them, that You would provide what they need, that You would help them pick up the pieces of their lives. And Lord, if there's something we can do to help that process, give us wisdom to know how to do that. That's really our prayer for this week. Show us, Lord, opportunities to share Your love. There will be many. Open our eyes, open our ears to see, to really understand the needs of those around us. And then help us to respond in a way that shows Christ to those in need. We offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. God has given us so much. God has been so gracious to us. Let us respond to the Lord as we give unto Him His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, as we lift up our gifts to you, we would also lift up our hearts. Take all that we are and all that we have, O Lord, and use us for your glory. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Having read part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we now turn to James' letter, the second chapter. See if you can distinguish between those two letters. See if you can see a possible contrast between what they are saying. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. This is God's word. James says, "What does it profit a man? What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now that's God's word. What do we read from Paul? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul gives us, in a nutshell, the great doctrine of justification by faith. It formed the foundation of Paul's theology, and that of St. Augustine, and that of Martin Luther, and that of John Calvin. Justification by faith, the essential creed of the Protestant Reformation, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, how do we square that with what James says in verse 24? By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Is this an example of how the Bible is completely inconsistent, as so many unbelievers say? Well, no. In the first place, let's take another look at that responsive reading from Ephesians. We all know verses 8 and 9. I hope you've committed them to memory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what comes immediately after that ringing declaration of justification by faith? The very next verse. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, Paul teaches we are saved by faith, but also Paul teaches we are saved for good works. We are saved in order that we might do the will of God in our lives. Good works, Paul says, necessarily flow out of true faith. This is the same point James is making. Those who claim to have faith, but at the same time fail to demonstrate the reality of that faith through their works, those people are kidding themselves. Those whose outward lives are not changed by the gospel cannot be said to have really believed the gospel at all. For what at root is faith? What does it mean to believe? Well, we might want to start with the Apostles' Creed, right? This is a list of things we say we believe. And these are true. We believe, for example, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. We believe that he died. We believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day. These are all facts that we say we believe really happened. And that is important. It is critical that our faith includes embracing all these facts, indeed, all of the facts of the Bible. For if we do not, if we allow ourselves to be seduced by the uncertainty and the relativism of this present age, if we decide to compromise, if we yield to the dictates of reason or experience, if we throw off as old-fashioned or primitive certain biblical teachings, we will soon find ourselves questioning the essential doctrines of the faith, as all too many Christians and denominations have done throughout the 20th century. But as James points out, if assenting to the truth of biblical facts is the foundation, if that is the fuel for our faith, faith must go far beyond this starting point. For however important all these facts, all these events, all these teachings may be, James reminds us in verse 19 that the demons also believe all those historical facts. In fact, since they are spiritual beings, it is very likely that the demons were all alive when all of the events of Jesus' life happened. They know he died. They know he rose from the dead. For them, it's like reading the newspaper. And you know what? When Jesus was conducting his earthly ministry, who were the beings who constantly said, "You are the Son of God"? It wasn't his followers. It was the demons. They knew who he was. But we would never say they have faith. So, faith is more than just believing certain things to be true about God. But then what is faith? What else does it include? Well, to understand this, James draws our attention to the life and example of Abraham, whose faith in God was not just focused on the truth of historical events. No, it had another element. Abraham's faith also included confidence that God would keep his promises in the future. It wasn't just past, it was future. For example, in verse 23, James reminds us of the events of Genesis chapter 15. You may recall that Abram in chapter 12 had been called out of his homeland to go to a place he had never been before. At that time, he was 75 years old. When Genesis 15 rolls around, he's somehow older than that. We're not sure exactly how much older. But at that time, in Genesis chapter 15, Abram and his wife Sarai had no children. But in that chapter, God spoke to Abram and said, "Abram, you're going to have more descendants than there are stars that you can see in the sky." And it was this seemingly impossible promise that verse 23 says Abram believed. And as a result, God reckoned, God considered him to be righteous. God imputed righteousness, credited righteousness to his account. Okay. So is that faith? Is faith just trusting that God will keep his promises? Well, it certainly includes that, just as it includes holding certain historical facts about Jesus to be true. And maybe that's as far as your faith goes today. Maybe you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Maybe you believe that he died for the sins of the world in the past. Maybe you believe that he will save you
in the future. And maybe you even believe that Jesus is going to come back and straighten out the mess that we have made of God's world. And all of that is true, and all of that is important. But the sort of faith James has in mind goes deeper still. Just as Abraham's faith in God wasn't just a vague notion that God would someday keep his word. No, in the greatest test Abraham ever faced, we find out what his faith was really made of. And we find out what true faith really means. For you see, God did keep his promise that he made to Abraham. After 25 years of waiting, Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90. Isaac was born to them. But after a few years, again, we don't know exactly how many years, but God did the unthinkable. Genesis chapter 22 records, God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. I want you to take him up on top of a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me." Now, y'all, that did not make any more sense to Abraham than it does to us. Not only would such a sacrifice negate everything God had promised, the very idea of human sacrifice went against everything that Abraham thought and knew was holy and right. And make no mistake, by killing Isaac, Abraham would have been putting to death his fondest wish, his hope for a son who would inherit his property and carry on his name. And yet, Abraham was willing to go through with it. Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac because of his faith in God. And that, James tells us, is true faith. Faith is not just believing that God did things or said things in the past. Faith isn't just believing that God's going to do something in the future. No, faith is trusting God completely today. And the ultimate test of that faith is our obedience to God today, even if that obedience flies in the face of all of our reason and all of our experience. Now, God ultimately did not make Abraham go through with the sacrifice of Isaac. He provided a ram that was caught by its horns in a bush. God is not asking any of us to kill any of our children or grandchildren. But what if? What if God called one of your children or grandchildren into the ministry? What if God called one of your children or your grandchildren to move to one of those areas where our engaged 2025 teams are going? How would you feel about that? What if God called you to do what Abraham did, to leave your home, to leave your extended family, to leave everything you had ever known? What if God called you to give up some of your comfort, some of your standard of living, some of your time, so that others might come to know the gospel? Or, as is increasingly the case, what if, like some of those students at Columbine High School years ago, or like all too many of our Christian brothers and sisters in Syria and Iraq, what if God called you to confess your faith in Him at the risk of your life? You know, when you get right down to it, that's what Rahab did. Now, James tells her story, or at least mentions her story, in verse 25, but you may remember the rest of the tale from Joshua chapter 2. The sort of thing we wonder why Hollywood hasn't made a movie about. It's got all the elements of a good movie. Two Israelites sent from Joshua to spy out part of the promised land, and they sneak into the city of Jericho, and they spent the night in the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute. And somehow their cover was blown, and the king of Jericho found out who they were and where they were hiding. Now, it would have been very easy for Rahab to surrender these two spies to the king of Jericho. She didn't know these guys. It would have been the safe thing to do. It would have been the practical thing to do. But she decided to protect them. She took them up on the flat roof of her house and hid them in some stalks of flax she probably put up there to dry in the sun. And she told the messengers of the king who had come to arrest the spies, she said, "Hey, they've already left the city. Why don't you see if you can catch up with them?" Why'd she do that? Why did she put her life in peril? What if those messengers hadn't believed her? What if they'd ransacked the house? What if they'd gone up on the roof? What if they'd found those guys? Why did she risk it all? For the same reason Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. She trusted in the Lord. She trusted in the God of the Hebrews. And her faith went further than just knowing what God had done in the past. Along with all the rest of the people of Jericho, she knew a lot about what this Israelite God had done. She'd heard about the mighty works he had performed in Egypt, how God had parted the waters of the Red Sea for his people to escape Pharaoh's army. She and the rest of the people of Jericho had heard about the great military victories God's people had achieved over those on the east side of the Jordan River. They all the people of the city knew the facts about God, and their hearts melted within them in fear. And more than that, all the people of Jericho knew what God was going to do in the future. Rahab said that along with the rest of the people in town, she knew God was going to give the land of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. It was because of this belief that the terror of the Israelites had fallen on the people of Jericho, and they'd all become faint-hearted. That's what Rahab said. You see, they knew what God had done. They believed what God was going to do. But that sort of faith only made them afraid of God. All the rest of the people in town were afraid of God, were determined, therefore, to resist him and his people. So what was different about Rahab? Like Abraham, she didn't just believe what God had done in the past. She didn't just believe what God was going to do in the future. No, like Abraham, she surrendered to God in the present. Going against her people, she took God's side. She said to the spies, this is what she said, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And out of this trust in God, she took action. She hid the spies at the risk of being killed as a traitor. Y'all, this is the challenge James has for us. We say we believe all that stuff in the Apostles' Creed. We say we believe that God will save us from our sins. We say we believe that God's going to complete our redemption when Christ comes again in glory. And that's all great. But do we really trust God today? Do we trust God enough to obey him today? Not just with our lips, but with our lives. Not just with our words, but with concrete actions. Now, how might we act out that sort of trust in God today? Well, I doubt it'll be anything as dramatic as what God asked Abraham or Rahab to do. And I suppose it's going to depend upon our individual circumstances and what's happening in our lives this week. In today's passage, though, James gives us one obvious example, caring for the poor with more than good thoughts and good wishes, though with material help. Maybe you know someone. Maybe you know some folks in our community who are having trouble meeting their daily needs. Or as we think about the folks in Wilkinson County or South Louisiana who lost everything they had and never thought they would need flood insurance where they were, how might God be calling us to obey him, to show his love by demonstrating his love to the needy?
Yes, we know God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, but that's not just our feelings, is it? Don't we all know folks who have all kinds of needs? Those who are lonely, those who are in pain, those who are scared, those who could use what the kids talked about this morning, a hug or a card, maybe a phone call, maybe a text. Are we willing to go out of our way? Are we willing to sacrifice some of the items on our agenda to show the love of Christ to others? And if we aren't willing to put our faith in God ahead of our self-interest, if we're not willing to risk our time, our talent, our treasure, let alone our lives, for God and for the people He loves so much, can we really say we trust God? Can we truly say we have faith? Or, without any works to demonstrate its reality, is our faith really dead? Let us pray. Lord, You gave Your Son, Your only Son, whom You love, Jesus, to die, so that Abraham wouldn't have to do that, so that we wouldn't have to die ourselves. You've given us Your best. You've given us everything. Your love for us is so great. Your faithfulness is so perfect. We have no reason to do anything but trust You. Lord, fill our hearts with Your Holy Spirit, that we might trust You, not just because of what You've done in the past, not just because of what we want You to do in the future, but that we might trust You today with all we are and all we have. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit, that this week when we see opportunities to show and share Your love with others, we would seize them. Oh Lord, let us trust You enough to love You with all we are and all we have, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. For we offer this prayer in the name of the One who loved us so much, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 385, asking God to take all that we are and all that we have to serve Him. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 385, Let Us Stand to Sing.
Thank you.
Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.